Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point, Plain City, and really excited to be with you as we're in our series called Vice and Virtue. Before we jump into our text and message today, I want to give you just a quick little update on the renovation that's happening over in the kids area. And so on the west side of the building here, we've been after that for several months now. And this week they finished up all the painting. And so that's really encouraging. We still got flooring and some finishing touches, some like vinyl graphics and like, you know, labeling areas. And we need toilets in the bathrooms. That's probably important as well. So we still got a few finishing touches to get going. And so we're hoping to give you in a week or two just a more definitive when we hope for it to be ready and available. Our prayer is that by Easter that we're able to use that space, and what a great day to celebrate the resurrection, and you know, just having all kinds of kids and families being a part of that will be really exciting, and for our students to have that as well. And so just wanted to give you a little update on that, and so that's moving forward and we're excited for that. Also want to let you know, if you've got children, there's a couple of really awesome opportunities coming up. One of those is on April 13th, we're going to have a time of child dedication. And so one of the things we love to do is we love families and we love kids. And one of the hardest jobs that there is being a parent and trying to raise children, especially if you want them to raise them to know and love and follow Jesus. And we don't want you to do that on your own. And so here at Life Point, we want to be a church where no one walks alone, and that includes families and parents. And so really, child dedication is just a chance for parents to come and have their kids and to be up here and to say, hey, we want to commit to raising our kids to learn about Jesus. And we're saying as a church, we want to help you in that. We want to partner with you, because hands down, we believe that the greatest influences in our kids' lives, in our teenagers' lives, are parents. And so it's not social media, it's not their friends, it's none of those things, but parents, you are the greatest influencer in your kid's life. And so we want to help you to influence them towards Jesus. And that's what child dedication is all about. If you're interested in that, there'll be some links at the bottom of the message notes, as well as we've got coming up this summer, our kids camp, Center Kid Kids Camp, where it's an overnight camp for third through fifth graders. That's current third through fifth graders. It's down in Campbellsville, Kentucky. It's an amazing week of camp. And so if your child wants to be a part of that, you can go ahead and sign them up to be a part of that week, where they're going to spend several days learning what does it look like to learn about Jesus, to know what Jesus is like, and how they can follow him. And so what an incredible week for you to be a part of that. So just want to let you know that that is open and available. If you want to see some more information on that, that's also at the bottom of the message notes. Speaking of message notes, if you're new with us, or if you just want a reminder about how you can access some of those things, on the QR code on the seat back in front of you, you can scan that or tap that with your phone, and it'll take you to lpguest.com, where you can find the message notes, where if you like taking notes and follow along, you can use those and email those to yourselves. There is also a connection card. If you are new, this is your first time, or you've been coming for a few weeks, but you haven't taken a step to connect with us, one, we would love for you to do that. One, it helps us to get to know you, and also for us to hear how you heard about Life Point. It's a great way to do that. There is a connection card there that at the bottom, there are six different ministries that we partner with as a church. And if you choose one of those, we'll make an extra $5 donation to the one you choose just by taking a few moments to fill that out. And so your visit with us can really actually make an impact in people's lives. So thank you for just taking a little bit of time to do that. And so as we are in the middle of our Vice and Virtue series, really what this series is about is what has been historically known as the seven deadly sins. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, or you know, if you grew up Catholic, maybe you're familiar with some of those. And so those are kind of the vices that we see. And so these are our vices like envy or lust or pride, slothfulness, greediness, gluttony. And today we're going to talk about wrath or anger. And so as we've talked about this, we didn't want to just explore vices or sins that we should avoid. It's not that these sins are worse sins than others. All sin brings death, but these sins tend to lead us into greater areas of destruction, or often can be a little bit deceptive in our lives that just kind of flow up in our lives. And if we're not aware of them, they can begin to really do some damage in us. And so we want to talk about the vices, but we also wanted to talk about the virtues. What are things as followers of Jesus that we can pursue as opposed to these vices? And so kind of what we've talked about each week is this idea, is that every temptation is an opportunity to faithfulness. You may think of temptation as an opportunity to fail, to fall short. You put a temptation out there, and maybe, you know, you succumb to it or you give in. We want to see temptations as an opportunity for us to choose faithfulness, to choose, instead of choosing a vice, which could lead to more destruction and brokenness in our lives, we want to say we can choose this in this opportunity to faithfully follow Jesus, pursue what God would want, what's best for you and me, and leading us to greater and better life in our lives. And so as the vice we're going to look at today is wrath or anger. This is one out of all the ones that I feel most acquainted with because it's the one that I feel like I have struggled with the most in my life. And so I don't know if it's because of being a former athlete or just being somebody that is a passionate person that I can find myself having anger in me. And so one of the things that I love, this ancient philosopher called Plato, perhaps you've heard of him, but he said that you can learn more about an individual through an hour of play than you can through a year of conversation. And what he's getting at is that you can tend to learn more about people when you're doing things together, right? Whether it's you're playing top golf or you're playing a game of some sort, or whether it's a board game or whatever, you've learned more about people than maybe sitting across, you know, from coffee, that maybe their real selves come out, their competitive nature kind of comes out. And I don't know, for me, right, that's something that I've had to tame over the years, because I can get pretty darn competitive when it comes to just about anything in my life, especially this time of year, because it's March Madness. Perhaps you are like me, you filled out some brackets. Perhaps your bracket might be like mine, has a lot of X's or scribbles, because I don't know if we ever get a perfect bracket that's in there. But as you know, as I thought about sports and even thought about, you know, March Madness, right? If you watch a game, you inevitably, if you're watching it, you'll see this. You'll see a coach losing his mind on the sidelines because they didn't get a call or something didn't go the way that they want. No doubt that there are fans that are screaming at the top of their lungs at referees or at their televisions. If that's one of you, come and talk to me. My wife is usually one of those people where I'm like, hey, it's just, we can calm down here a little bit. And so she gets very into sports. And so, but yeah, you'll see that. And I remember, like, in the 80s, Bob Knight, if you remember, a famous Indiana head coach, he's known for, like, grabbing a chair and throwing it across the, you know, the hardwood. Or you see a coach slamming down the clipboard, or players throwing towels, or technical fouls being given out, you know, because they have just let anger, right, come out of them, right, and spew out of them. And even with this topic, on our way that my daughter and I were riding here this morning, she'd been serving back in the jump back with kids. I was telling her, hey, you know, today I'm talking about wrath and anger. And she goes, Dad, are you going to talk about me? I said, well, no, I'm going to talk about me instead, Eliana. But she was like, I was like, why? She was like, well, you know, it's something that I'm trying to work on. I was like, well, I know, we're all trying to work on that, right? And you might be in the same boat, right? Where when we talk about anger and wrath, that it's an area for you that you're like, I know that I've had this struggle in my life. But it may be an area that for you is just kind of going underneath the surface, right? That it has a way of flaring up in your life. I think of it like a volcano, right? That a volcano underneath it has got this intense pressure and heat, and as soon as it can't hold it in anymore, it erupts. And I think that can be a picture of what anger and wrath can look like in you and me. We feel like we've got it under control, and then all of a sudden, right, it just erupts. And everything and everyone around us is in its path, right, and can experience some of the dangers and destructions of that. And so what I want us to talk about today, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4. Last week we were in Daniel, so you're trying to maybe flip and find Daniel somewhere in the middle. Genesis is easy. It's the very front end of your Bible, or if you open up your phones. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at maybe one of the more well-known kind of episodes or instances of anger between Cain and Abel. And if you know how the story goes, spoiler alert, Cain murders his brother. And so because anger starts to take over in his life. And so here's what we're going to talk about involving Genesis 4, is that when we have uncontrolled anger, it will lead us to live unrestrained lives. That when you and I have anger in our lives, that is, that we don't control, then we will start to lead lives that are unrestrained. To where this idea that we're letting anger drive us and influence us and impact our decisions, that we're flying off the handles at some driver or our kids because we're unrestrained, we're not under control. And so what would it look like for you and me to start to learn how can we begin to control this vice in our lives that really wants to bring about destruction in us? And so what we're going to see in Genesis 4 is we're going to look at the root of rage, God's warning against wrath, and then lastly, the cost of consuming anger. And so if you found a Bible, hopefully you could open up and get to Genesis chapter 4. Just a little bit of context there. The nice thing is we're only about three chapters into the Bible, so how bad could it be? Pretty bad, actually. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is God's creating all things, creating human beings in his own image in 1:26 and 27. And then Genesis 2 is kind of it narrows it down and kind of looks at really Adam and Eve and how they came to be and God bringing them together and telling them to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion and to live and to cultivate and to have an amazing life, just following and trusting him. But Genesis 3, we find that Adam and Eve, rather than trusting God and doing what he said, hey, you know what? Maybe I know what's better for me. You know, you've told us not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe God's withholding something from me. Some serpent has come in and has maybe told me that, you know, that that's all a lie, that I don't have to believe that, that actually I can do what I want to do. And so Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and brought sin and death and destruction into the world and into their lives. And it broke their relationship with one another, it broke their relationship with God. And now we're in Genesis 4 where we start to see how sin is going to start to bring more death and destruction and brokenness as it continues to work itself out through really the first family. And one of the things that if you spend any sort of time here on earth is you're aware that sin is still very much at work, that anger is still at much working and destroying and impacting families and lives. And I imagine with this many people sitting in here today that you've probably been on one of two sides when it comes to this topic of wrath and anger. One is you've been somebody, right, that has let your anger and wrath really show up and it has brought about some brokenness in your life. It has hurt relationships, it has hurt family relationships, it has hurt your relationship with friends, or perhaps you're somebody on the other end of it, that you've been the recipient of someone's anger and wrath and rage in your life, and it has brought brokenness and pain and hurt in your life. And so today, hopefully we can walk out of here being able to have really a better perspective on this, that we can actually begin to do something about this in our lives that can lead us to something far better than maybe what our rage and wrath may start to lead us towards. And so let's look at our first point, the root of rage. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Let me pray as we dig in. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that you continue to work on each of us. And Lord, I'm not sure what the condition of everyone's heart as they walked in today. Lord, whether it's been a really hard week or a hard weekend or a tough day, or God, whether things are going exactly according to plan. But Lord, the good news is you know every one of us. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one to speak to us now. That your word would speak to us, that God, you would help us to lead and to live the kind of lives, Lord, that bring life to us and to those around us as we want to follow after you. And so, Lord, would you lead us now? We pray and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at the root of rage. And one of the things we're going to start to piece together here with Cain is what's at the root of his rage. It ends with, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. What I like about that is if you've ever experienced wrath or anger, it's not just an internal emotion, but it manifests itself externally, right? That you feel it in your body, that you can see it in somebody, either in the steam come out of their ears or their face turning red or you know, you're clenching up. Like there's something that goes on as our body gets into this fight mode that we see in Cain. His face, his demeanor, his posture has changed, right? That what was going on inside of him is now starting to work itself out. And what we see at the root of this for him is his anger, his rage, his wrath. And so while the text doesn't tell us what is exactly causing him anger, there are some other places in the Bible that can give us some clues to that. 1 John 3, verse 12 warns us and says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? So why did he kill him? He said it was because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So up until this point, the only deed that we can see from the scripture that Abel did was they offered these offerings to the Lord. And so this was before there was any sort of Old Testament kind of guidelines around offering sacrifices to the Lord, before any sort of like bringing animals or grain offerings or even sorts of a tithe. But really we see very early on that really one of the desires of God's people is that they would bring back to God things that were meaningful or significant to them and would offer them up to him and to say, Lord, this is yours. God, I want to give something meaningful to me because I want to show that you are more meaningful than this thing, whether it was an offering or this animal. And at some point, it would start to lean in that these offerings were actually a way to help atone or to cover for their sins. There was some semblance that sin cost us something, and so there is, in essence, a payment that is being made to try to repair that. But up until this point, there's not much of that being instituted. And so what makes Abel's offering righteous and Cain's unrighteous? Well, one of the things that we see in Jude 1, verse 11, gives us this warning. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So Jude here, Jesus' brother, half-brother here, is warning us in the New Testament that there is a way of Cain, that there is a way that you and I would live that says that we're living for ourselves rather than living for God. And he references in the Numbers in the Old Testament, Balaam and Korah, there was this rebellion of people that were seeking greediness and gain. We're actually going to talk about that more next week. But he equates that with the way of Cain. And so there was a way in which Cain was living, letting his deeds and his desires for himself impact the decisions that he was making. And so whereas Abel kind of came from a place of faith and saying, Lord, I'm going to give something meaningful to me, the firstborn and the fat portions, a more kind of expensive, if you would, kind of offering, but also one that he's exhibiting a sense of trust. That's saying, Lord, I'm going to offer this to you, trusting in your provision. Whereas Cain just brought something that he thought was going to earn him favor with God. That I'll just give him something and say, Lord, I just hope that you like this. That there was a sense of that he was giving God something because he was wanting something in return. Right? It was kind of really, it was a me-first mentality. And how do you know that? Well, when God did not accept Cain's offering, rather than having kind of a remorseful or repentant kind of posture attitude, Cain gets angry. He gets mad at God. How dare you, God, not accept what I've... And he gets mad at his brother. And so rather than really coming to and saying, Lord, what was wrong with what I gave you? Because here's what I want us to take from that. It doesn't matter what we're giving to God. What matters most is the heart with which we give. And so I don't want you to ever hear from us that as we talk about generosity or giving, that there's this expectation that there's certain things or certain amount or whatever. It doesn't matter what we offer to the Lord in the end. What ultimately matters is the heart with which we give it. I don't think God was looking at Cain or Abel and saying, well, Abel's, yours is more costly, and so I'm going to take yours because Cain, yours is cheap. It's just grain offerings. This was actually more important. God was looking at their heart. If you know anything about the Bible, you know when God chooses David in the Old Testament to be the king, and he tells Samuel, the prophet, that he says, man looks outwardly, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God cares about your heart and my heart when it comes to what's going on inside of us. And you see what was going on inside Cain was this me-first agenda. And that's what is at the root of anger. Anger is we get angry because I didn't get what I wanted. And it starts to show up in our lives. Now, James tells us this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now you may say, Lee, I'm not murdering anybody because I didn't get something. Well, maybe you didn't in that instance, but what he's equating to, as you think about with Cain here, is Cain did not get what he wanted, and it started to show up in his life with rage and anger, and it was unrestrained, and it led him to making a very costly and deadly decision here. And so what we're seeing here is at the root of our anger or wrath is most often is it's me first. I didn't get what I wanted. And if you were to ask yourself, what is it that's causing your anger? At the root of it, I'm guessing, is you did not get your way. I know that's what it is for me most of the time. I haven't gotten my way. If you've got children, you've seen this, right? You've seen it in them. I want something. I didn't get this, so now I'm going to throw a temper tantrum and a toddler fit. But adults do the same thing. Now, they may not lay on the floor and scream and kick their feet and do all those kinds of stuff. No, they just throw chairs or scream or yell or raise their voice. I know for me, as I think about, like, usually on Tuesdays, I like to have a day where I'm doing message prep and sermon prep. I usually will do that at home. And our son is in school half the day, and then around 3 o'clock, the rest of our kids towards the end of the day come in. And so I'm usually starting to wrap things up at that point, but it feels like there's this constant interruption that happens, right? I've got the door that opens open, and somebody comes in. I'm like, oh, you know, hey, just trying to acknowledge them and be nice. It's, you know, it's great. It's fine. I'm like, okay, I need to get back in and focus. And then 10 minutes later, somebody else comes through the door, and I'm like, oh, okay, you know, daddy's trying to work. You know, let me try to work here. And it's like, okay, okay. And then 10 minutes later, they come busting through again. I'm just like, hey, like, I'm trying to work. I can't. And all of a sudden, I'm just like, what is going on? Like, why am I getting so angry? It's because I just want peace and quiet while I'm trying to work and study. And, you know, perhaps you felt the same way. But I'm like, I'm just, the kids are just wanting to see me and say hi. Like, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing, but there's something inside of me that's showing up as anger and starting to not have control over that. And then what are my kids experiencing from me? Oh, work's more important than me. Or daddy doesn't want to see me right now. And they can start to tell themselves this message that's there. You see, we've got to get a sense of what's going on inside of us. Because if we don't, it's going to start to work itself out in some unhealthy ways. God goes on in Genesis 4 and verse 6 to say this to Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? God is seeing in Cain, God knows why he's angry. He's not asking him because he's like, I don't know. But he's really trying to help Cain to get at the root. Why are you angry? What are you upset about? And that's a very important question, not just to Cain, but to you and me when we're getting angry, is why are you angry? What's really going on there? There's a righteous way that perhaps you are angry at some injustice, that something wrong has happened in the world and you're upset about that. But if we're honest, a lot of the times, we're angry because we didn't get what we wanted. And James also tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In essence, our anger, man's anger, won't produce in us a right relationship with God or right living for God. Because our anger is often tainted with sinful motives in that. And so that's where the text goes next. Not just that there is the root, but we've got to see this warning against wrath. Look with me in verse 7. If you do well, this is, again, God still talking to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. So what's going on here is God isn't telling Cain, hey, if you act right, then I will accept you. So if you behave right, then I will accept you. What he's not saying that. That word accepted in the Hebrew just means to be lifted up. And really, if you think about that, what's going on with Cain? Anger, he said, your face has fallen. Anger is bringing Cain down. And what God is trying to remind Cain is that, hey, if you live rightly, if you follow after me, will it not go well for you? Will you not be uplifted? Will you not be in right relationship with me? Will things not go well for you? But he says, if you do not do well, guess what it is? Sin is crouching at the door. It is like a wild animal waiting to devour and consume and destroy you. I remember in our old neighborhood, there would often be these posts that would happen warning us about coyotes. You know, roaming around, they're saying, hey, if you got little fur babies, be careful while they're out because there's some coyotes who are hungry who likely want to nibble on your little doggy. And I think of, like, sin is this wild beast that just wants to consume you and rule over you and rule over me. That we've got to learn to rule over our anger, or it's going to rule over us. Spoiler alert with Cain, it rules over him. And so what are some things that can help us to kind of identify and start to to have control over our anger. Well, one of the good things is the Lord has kind of given us tools, right? And through modern medicine and therapy, that's starting to help us identify some ways that we can start to overcome it. But we're going to see in a little bit, it's not just about behavior modification and learning some new tips and tricks to deal with anger, but there's something that has to change inside of us as well. But one of the things David Thomas in his book, he's a licensed therapist, and he wrote a book called Raising Emotionally Strong Boys, because he recognized that especially in young men and boys, that they have a really hard time regulating their emotions. You may know this because you may have little boys and they love to work themselves out, right? Our boys are always wrestling and it's very handsy and physical because they're just trying to process emotions and what's going on inside of them. And they don't have good DNA because they've got me inside of them, which means they are doubly having a hard time trying to overcome these emotions. But one of the things David Thomas talks about in that book, he says there's three helpful R's that can help us. The first R is to recognize. Recognize in you when you are starting to get angry. Recognize when something is being triggered in you. An event has happened, something has been done to you, or you find that you're not getting your way, and all of a sudden you notice you're starting to get a little more irritable. You're starting to get more agitated. Your tone is starting to change, right? You're starting maybe to clench your fists or to grind your teeth. You find physiologically recognizing that something is changing in you as you are getting a little bit more upset. And so recognize. You've got to be able to recognize and really ask the question, what's going on in me right now? Then the second thing he says is to regulate. And this is just a really fancy word for how do you process what's going on inside of you? Because in the same way in a volcano, you've got all of this intense heat and magma and pressure that if there isn't anywhere for those gases or things to escape, right? And so if you notice, and if you know this, like around volcanoes, they have these little pockets where you see steam and gases finding ways to get out so that it escapes out of that. And so regulation is learning what are some ways that you can begin to process and escape maybe some of the things going on inside of you. So it may mean walking up, walking out of the room and going for a walk, jumping on the treadmill, you know. It may mean taking some deep breaths and learning how to just breathe through what you're feeling, what's going on. Because what you're choosing to do by regulating those emotions is you're trying to process those, not bury them down, but in ways that don't lead to you flying off the handles and yelling or screaming or, you know, hurting someone close to you, learning how to regulate that. And then the last R he talks about is repairing. What can often happen in our anger, that there has been a wrong that has happened either to you or that you have done. And so learning, how do you make it right? How do you pursue and repair that relationship? You see, it would have been good for Cain here to recognize there are some things going on that he is angry. How can he regulate that? And what would it look like to repair his relationship with God and with Cain that, or with Abel that he's feeling? But instead, he doesn't control it and he lives unrestrained, right? And it starts to consume him, which is what we see lastly in verses 8 through 11, the cost of consuming anger. Verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Again, when God asks questions in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know. He's not like, hey, where's he at? I can't see him, you know? He's asking because he's wanting Cain to recognize, hey, I know what's going on. Where is your brother? And he said, I do not know. Famous line, am I my brother's keeper? Should I take responsibility for my brother? Well, you are responsible for where your brother is right now, buddy. Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. You see, Cain's anger cost him his relationship with his brother and his relationship with God. It ultimately destroyed his brother because Cain's rage and anger led him to murder his brother. But now the Lord sees that, and now Cain is going to experience consequences for his decisions. The ground is going to be cursed. Remember, he's a worker of the ground. And so his work is going to be even more difficult and hard, and he's ultimately going to lead him further away from God and his family. It's going to cost him his relationships there. You see, there is a cost if we do not deal with what's going on inside of us. And often it costs us the relationships that matter most to us, with our spouse or with our children or with family or friends. I'm thinking about, like, for me, I had a buddy of mine. He was a best man in our wedding. We were really good friends. And then I just started to notice some things in him, that he was just angry about a lot of things. And what would happen is it would always show up online. It is a great place to see rage and anger is online. But it was like he was always posting and commenting about things that he was upset about. And all of a sudden, it just felt like it was just consuming our conversations. And after a while, I was just like, I don't want this relationship anymore, because this anger is changing you. You see, anger, it costs us relationships. It costs us our relationship with God. Anger always has a cost. And the ultimate cost of anger is death. It kills relationships, kills our relationship with God. But think about Jesus. Anger killed Jesus. That God had to pour out his just wrath against sin. And Jesus willingly said, I will take that cup upon myself. If you know the story in the Bible, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to God. And he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way, would you let this cup pass from me? Not my will, but your will be done. And you may say, what's the cup he's talking about here? Well, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that hint at that there is a cup that God is pouring his wrath into, filling up for the sins of his people. And so what Jesus is saying is, Lord, there is a cup of wrath and suffering that I know that if I'm going to take the sin of the world upon me, it means I've got to bear that. But if there's another way, I pray that there's another way. But he says, but if there isn't, I'm willing to go that way. And so God righteously poured out his anger towards sin and death, and he took it, and Jesus took that upon himself. So Jesus took your sinful anger and wrath that has been uncontrolled upon himself. And God punished Jesus for your sin and my sin. That anger, what brought and worked through the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they were mad at Jesus because they didn't like what he was doing and his ministry and what he was and how he was, in essence, kind of changing the ways that they had seen the law. And so they wanted Jesus killed. It led them to want to kill Jesus. The ultimate cost to anger is death. And Jesus took that anger upon himself. And so let me ask you, what is your anger costing you? Because anger always has a cost. What's it costing you? What has it cost you so far? What might it cost you if you don't deal with it? Because sadly, I think if we don't get ahead of some of the things going on in us, inside of us, especially as I think about for men with anger, that not only will it hurt your family, but it could hurt generationally in your family. What would it look like to change that narrative for you and your family? And so in summary, we've looked at the root of rage, and what's often at the root of that is the selfish pride, this me-first agenda, and that there's a warning against wrath, that if we don't rule over it, it will rule over us, which would lead to this consuming, the cost of this consuming anger in our lives, which brings death. And so as we talked about the vice, anger, wrath, what's the virtue for you and I to pursue? Well, one of the things that we've talked about is what could we do to counter the anger and wrath inside of us is with love and with peace. That if anger and wrath has this hostility, this overwhelming, powerful emotion, then we're looking for something that could dissolve it, something that could stop it in its tracks. As I was thinking about that, if you remember the movie Twisters, we talked about that in our Now Playing series, the tornado movie. But the main character, Kate, what she's trying to do in this film is she's got this idea about how to dissolve a tornado, that she's got these chemicals that if they just go up into the tornado, it could help dissipate it. But she had unsuccessfully been able to do that early on, and towards the end of the movie, she finds a way to do that. And I'm thinking about in us, like if wrath and anger is kind of this tornado working itself out, destroying everything in its path, that feels like we can't control it, you can't tame it. But yet if there's something that could, what would that be? And I think about the peace of Christ. That Colossians tells us that let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts, that put to death what is earthly among you, that we can start to kill the anger inside of us by first and foremost having peace with God, that your anger, your wrath, your sin has separated you from God. And on your own, you can learn some tricks and try to breathe and find some different things to do that. But ultimately, you don't have peace with God until you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then we get this secret weapon in our lives to combat anger. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you and me. And rather than being ruled by our emotions and our flesh, our desires, we have this Holy Spirit living inside you and me, helping us to live lives that would honor and please the Lord. And so if we have peace with God, we can start to now have peace with one another. That when I'm wronged or when I don't get my way, rather than having to fight for my way, I can trust first and foremost that in God. To say, Lord, it's not about my will being done, but ultimately about your will being done. And whether I get justice here on earth, I know one day, God, you will execute justice, where you will make every wrong right. And so, God, if there's a way that I can pursue doing justice in a right way that would honor you, God, lead me to do that. But if not, I want to trust you that, God, it's not about getting my way, but it's about living, God, for your way here on earth in and through my life. See, having peace with God helps us to have peace with our neighbors so that we can love one another as Christ has loved us, that we can be recipients of God's peace. Romans 5 tells us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I can't think of a better way for you and I to live our lives than men and women of peace. Peace ruling us, guiding us, and helping us to combat this monster inside of us called anger or rage that we get to rule over through the peace and the power of Christ. And so as we finish up, we're going to take communion here in just a moment. And it's this visible reminder of what our sin has brought, death, what anger, uncontrolled anger has brought, death and destruction, and ultimately how through our faith and trust in Jesus, that we get to have peace with God and with one another, and that we get to live rather than letting anger drive us, we can let the peace of God guide us. Let's pray together. Close your eyes, let's bow our heads, and I want to pray as we think about how we might respond to this. Lord, as I think about each of us in the room here, we have different relationships when it comes to anger. I know that there are some in here that maybe anger is not a vice that they wrestle with, but perhaps they've seen it in themselves or they've seen it in others. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to help them to be agents of peace, to be models and examples of what does it look like to let peace rule them and not let anger. But, Lord, I know that there are some in here that this is a vice, Lord, that they are well acquainted with, that, Lord, they do not have mastery over their anger, but, Lord, their anger is mastering them. And Lord, maybe their first step here this morning to begin to rule over their anger is to not to try to do it through their own willpower, but as the famous pastor and theologian Thomas Chalmers said, that there is this expulsive power of a new affection in our lives, that to rid this vice and the sin of anger is to replace it with an even greater one, which is the love and the peace of Christ. That maybe today, just I want to give this invitation that if someone is here and is saying that I am not letting the peace of Christ to rule my life, that I have let anger control me, but today I want to, for the very first time, to put my faith and my trust in Jesus, to let Christ rule over me and to lead me into freedom and to life. And if that's you, the thing I would love to ask for you to do is maybe just to raise your hand to say, today is the day that I want to let Christ rule my heart here today. So you can raise your hand up high if that's you here today. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And so maybe as we think about this prayer here, maybe internally think about this and pray this. Say, God, I need your help. God, I recognize in me that there are desires in me that are not of you, and I cannot overcome them. And so, God, I believe that Jesus died for my sin to make me a new person, that I am no longer defined by my past, but Jesus, you define me. And I want, and I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to come and live in me and to help lead me to live a life of peace. Because I believe, Jesus, you died to bring peace between me and God. And Jesus, I pray that you would help me to experience peace as I walk with you. And one of the most amazing things that we get to do is we get to celebrate that peace every single day, that we wake up being reminded that the Prince of Peace rules our hearts and that we do not have to be consumed by our emotions or our anger, but we get to rule over that because of Jesus. And so, God, we pray and ask all of these amazing things in your Son's beautiful name. Amen. Well, hey, I want to invite you. We're going to take communion here. And this communion is just something that we do as a church for followers of Jesus. If you would like to participate and you didn't grab one on your way in, just raise your hand and one of our Connections teams members can make sure that you get one of those. But communion is why it's so important for us as a church, is it's a visible reminder of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. That we think of the bread is Jesus said, this is my body, which I'm offering for you. That while you and I have a body that we have lived in, that we have sinned in, that we have let anger or our emotions or any other vice rule over us, but Jesus says, I will live in your place and I will die in your place. I will offer up my body as a substitute for you. And so as we take his body, which was broken and beaten and offered up as a sacrifice for you and me, let's take this, remembering this together. But he didn't just offer his body, but he offered up his blood. And I love this verse. I was going to read it earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus shed his blood. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant between you and me. And guess what he did? He sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That Abel's blood cries out, I have died unrighteously. And Jesus died unrighteously. He was perfect, and yet he died for our sin. But the reason his blood speaks a better word is Abel's blood doesn't cover your sin, but Jesus's does. Through your faith and trust in Jesus, his blood sacrificed for you and me is a reminder that he makes us clean, he makes us new, he washes us, and now his Spirit lives in us, helping us to lead lives of him. So let's drink of this cup together. And so, God, as we pray and remind ourselves of the good news of what Jesus has done, that he gave his life for us, that he spilled his blood for us, that he offers us peace with God, peace with one another, that we can live differently, God, because we have been made different by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's in his perfect name that we pray. Amen.